Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Today, I want to talk to you about sushi. Just kidding. Now, it comes from the book of Jonah. And I found this message, and it just struck me that it's really important and to get a perspective of what things are going on. And so we start off with Jonah 1 through 3. And it says, "In the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. So I got a question for you. Any of you ever done that? God tells you to do something and you completely ignore it. And you do sometimes just the opposite thing. You know, it's one of those things that when I read it, I thought, we would never do that. Yeah, we would. You know. But Jonah was determined. He set off for Tarshish. Now, I looked it up on a map. Tarshish is 500 miles from Nineveh. And Joppa is 500 miles from Nineveh. And it's 2,500 miles from Tarshish. So total distance from Nineveh to Tarshish is 3,000 miles. That's how far he's going to run to get away from God. Now, question. Anybody ever run that far? No. Oh, Brandy said, I have. I guess, you know, if I tallied up all the times I ran, it would probably come to that. But he's going to go 3,000 miles to try to get away from God. Why would he do that? Well, one, at that time, Jonah was a prophet. He's mentioned in Kings, in a prophecy there. And so he's a prophet. But he's part of the chosen people, and they live in the chosen land, the land that they were given. And the idea that they had at that time is that God inhabited the chosen land, kind of ignored the rest of the world. And so if you went far enough and you got out there, then you could get away from God and not have God bother you. And most of us think of the story of Jonah. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A whale, a big fish, something like that. And critics use that as the proof that the Bible is full of myths and legends, and so it can't be taken literally. They get stuck on the fish and what's going on, and they miss out on everything else that's taking all the place, all the things that we can learn from the prophet Jonah. And so we want to look at what can make a person run away from God like that, to try to go so far. And so here we are, Jonah's on the boat. They're headed now for Tarshish. They're in the Mediterranean Sea. And it says that in verse 4, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, where have we heard that before? Paul, same seat. Now, the sailors, they knew that this was an unusual storm because they know the Mediterranean Sea very well. It's sailed a lot. And this was a calm time of year. You didn't have storms like this at this time of year. You remember when Paul has his episode, when he crashed, it was after the fast or after Passover. After that time, when you get in the winter months, yes, it was dangerous. But this time of year, it was calm. They didn't have storms like that. So they knew that this was unusual and that this had to be a God-generated storm. They said, well, we've got to do something. We've got to do it fast. So in verse 7, it says, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Surprise, surprise. Now, casting lots is something that It's 70 times or so in scriptures, but we don't know much about it. We know they did it, but we don't know if it was drawing straws, getting rocks out of a hat, dice, what. They really don't know. They just know that they cast lots. They don't even know what they used in the process. But they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. Well, Jonah comes clean. He says, yep, it's me. It's my fault. It's my problem. I'm the one that's running from my God, the God who created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the land. That didn't calm him much, because they're out on the sea, it's storm, and you're saying, okay, it's you. You're the problem. So they try to row to shore, but they can't do it because of the storm. They're getting nervous, let's put it that way. And so they start grilling Jonah. They say, where are you from? Where do you live? What kind of people do you come from? What group, what nationality are you? So on and so forth. And then they say, well, what can we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Now, when Jonah says that, he's 100% sure that when they do, he's going to drown. Because he may not know how to swim, for one. But you're out in the ocean, way away from land.
And God will leave him alone.
And, you know, he'll die and God will leave him alone. So he says, throw me overboard. And that's not exciting to him either, because they're saying, okay, this is the guy that worships the God who created the sea. So say to God, God, don't hold us responsible for this. Don't hold us responsible for this. But they take him, and in verse 15, they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Can't you see the crew just going, whew, that was the right guy. You know, we threw the right one overboard. And if it hadn't calmed down, they'd be looking around going, who's next? And so that was the right guy. And 17 says, and the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's where the controversy comes up. Because most, they look at the whales and examine them. They don't have a big enough throat to swallow a human being. And if they did, you'd drown in there anyway. But realize, you're talking about God. And God provided a great fish. God can custom make a fish. I mean, he created everything else in the universe, everything that exists. He can create a special fish if he wants to. The other part of that is, how many species have gone extinct since that time? We don't know. So they're inside this fish, and soon as he gets inside, he repents. I would too. You know, here you are in a fish, and it's like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be a jerk. I didn't mean to run off the wrong direction. And he goes on for almost a whole chapter praying to God, sorry. And of course, God hears his prayer. And so in verse 10, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry ground. Guinness World Records vomit. Clear onto dry ground. Think about it. I get up in the morning. I like to take a shower from the sweat during the night. And now you've just got vomited out of a fish. Think what you look like. Yuck. And smell. Oh, man. You wouldn't get the fish smell out for weeks. So here they are. They're out there. And then what happens again? God comes to Jonah again. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them this, what I told you before. And you'd think Jonah would be excited about it. But chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This time he listens. Nineveh was a very important city, visit requiring 3 days. It was a military city. And that's where the headquarters were. And there were three little cities around that area, but it would take him 3 days to go through all the thing. And so Jonah goes to the city. He preaches to them and tells them if they don't repent by this time, that God's going to destroy them. And we know what happens. They listen. And Jonah is preaching to them, teaching them. They listen. And everybody, including the king, put on sackcloth. We call it burlap. That's what we used to buy potatoes in when I was a kid, burlap bags. And they sat in ashes, all of them. And they repented of their evil ways. They prayed to the Lord and they said, you know, forgive us. They repented. And the whole city turned to the Lord. Reminds me of a story Jesus told when he was teaching in Luke 15:7. He said, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than for 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. When one sinner repents, there's going to be a cosmic celebration. That happened when you gave your life to the Lord. Amen. There was a celebration. Now, with all of us right here, that's quite a few parties. But think about that day. This day, 120,000 people repented and turned to God. Can you imagine the party that took place then and how long it lasted? Compare that to the 3,000 that Peter had converted when he got up and spoke at Pentecost. This is 120,000 people. There's a cosmic celebration going on. Everybody's happy and rejoicing. Except Jonah. He's ticked. He's mad. And so Jonah, in 4, 1 through 3, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Now I'm going to do something here. I want you to take this book back there and give it to Jay and tell him how much God loves him. But you don't want to do it. And so you're going to tell me no.
No.
You don't know, you don't want to?
I don't want to tell Jay.
So you're not going to take it back there?
No.
Okay, but now, the story says he was angry. So now I want you to tell me you're not taking it back there angry.
No, I'm not taking it back there. I don't want to.
Okay. That's, you know, we can just read this along and we'll say, oh Lord, this is not what I said. We could say that, couldn't we? And we just read through it, and we wouldn't get the impact of what it says. So now I want you to read this scripture, angry.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Lord, oh Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quickly to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. But now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
This last part is what I like.
A little drama.
And now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Have you ever felt like that?
Oh, yeah.
Why? Because something happened? Yeah, it took place. And so, here's a God-fearing prophet. He was mad at Nineveh, and now he's mad at God. And he's angry at God. And so remember when I asked at the beginning what would cause somebody to do this? If you guessed hate, you're right. Just good old-fashioned hate. He hated the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. And I learned a little bit more about the Ninevites when I was preparing for this. He despised them, but why? Well, the Ninevites, according to most historians, were notorious for their being mean and villainous and just vile people, just bad people. And most nations, when they went out and conquered another country, like if somebody came in and conquered here, they would take us off to be slaves, to do the things that they don't like to do or the things that are too dangerous for them. Put a slave in there. He's disposable, or she's disposable. That's what they did. But when Nineveh went out conquering the countries around them, what they would do is they would gather the people in the common area in the center, and then they would do mean things and torture them. They would cut off their hands and their feet. Now, they wouldn't chop them off. They would cut them off slowly. And most of them died, bled to death before they were finished. They would cut off people, they would gouge out people's eyes, cut off their noses and their ears, and then they would be in pain while they sit there and bled to death. Worst of all, they would skin them alive. And then they would decorate the walls of the city with body parts. They were notorious for being vile, awful people. And the word spread around it. Word spread quickly. People knew what they were like. And so we don't know if Noah had an encounter with him or what, or just heard it. But he hated them. They were like ISIS on steroids. They were bad, 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 bad people. But so when God called Jonah to go there, he was in a conflict. You want to do what God tells you, but you hate this people so bad. He did not even want them to have a possibility of repentance. That's why he's getting on the ship going 3,000 miles away. He figures, if I go clear over there, the time span which God puts is going to pass. God will wipe him out and all will be good. But he's now forced to go there. And he hates him. And it's not just the military leaders he hates. He hates everybody that has anything to do with him. And God sees that in that hatred in him, and he wants to get it out. He wants that hatred in Jonah to go away. But he hates everybody there. But God's not going to give up on him. And one thing about hate is a vampire emotion. It sucks the life out of you and just does things that are good, that are not good. It'll leave you lonely and depressed and just in a bad way. And before we get into the rest of the story, let's go on. Now, let me ask you a question, though. Anybody here hate anybody? Do we have anybody that hates anybody right now? But have you ever hated anybody, though? Yeah. They have, okay? So we don't want that. But sometimes you hate a former spouse, or you hate a coworker or a boss. Some bosses are just jerks. I had one. I was lucky. For some reason, she put up with me. And I told her what I thought, and she put up with me. We had big fights. But some people hate just entire countries or groups of people or religious groups or stuff like that. And when you hate people, when you hate people, you will think things that you normally would never even think of. And you wonder, where did that come from? Or you would say things. Have you ever said something when you were angry and you wonder, how could I have said that? Or you think about things to do that you would never do. Now, in my life, I thought about it, and I thought, who have I ever really, really, really hated? And I only came up with one person, and his name was Matt. And I met Matt in the 80s. We both worked at the University Medical Center. We got involved. We moved in together. And it wasn't until I would live together for a while that I found out what kind of a jerk he really was. Not from what he did to me, but what he did to my friends. And I hated him, and I plotted to kill him, and I had it all worked how I could do it and get away with it. I'm not going to go into the details. Just trust me. I had it all planned out because he hurt my friends and people around me. Not me. I mean, I can handle people hurting me, but I don't want people picking on you and hurting you. And so I was going to get even with him. But needless to say, one day I sat down and I went, what am I thinking? This guy's a jerk. He's not worth my life being ruined over. I'll just repay my friends for the financial loss that they experienced because I know he won't. And so hate can just leave you lost and lonely. And it's really a bad thing. And just think about all that God's trying to do to get to Jonah and help him understand. And, you know, we look at it, and Jonah, in verse 4, God sent a wind. It was not just a normal wind. It was a supernatural wind because it didn't happen at the right time of the year. In verse 14, he provided a great fish. Again, it's not a casual fish that's swimming by. It was a God-sent fish that swallowed Jonah and saved his life. In verse 10 in chapter 2, he commanded the fish to puke him up on the shore. And so it was a projectile vomit up there, World Guinness Book of Records. And then he calls Jonah to go preach to them again, hoping that when he sees them repent and change their ways, that he'll see that how much God loves him. And when we read the story, we can need to look at it and make sure that we see that part of it, because it's easy to miss. because we get caught up in the fish. But all of this that he's doing, he's trying to get the hate out of Jonah's heart and have Jonah see how much God loves him and how much God cares about him and how much he'll do to get that message across to him. And he's not getting it. And so, Zakai read it a minute ago in chapter 4, 1 and 3. Jonah prays to God and he's angry and he's mad. And he says, let me die, let me die, let me die. And so he still hates him, even though God, how merciful God is. And he keeps saying, let me die. You know, he has this thing about dying. It's not worth giving up this hate. I'd rather die than give up the hate. And we hear that in Jonah go over again and again. But God's not ready to give up. And so what does Jonah do next? He makes a little shelter for himself on the east side of the city. And he goes and he sits down. Why would he do that? Because he thinks that maybe God will change his mind and wipe him out anyway. And he wants to have a front row seat. He wants to have a front row seat. And God causes a plant to grow, a vine. And it says it grew up quickly in a day, covered him, gave him some shade. And then that night, that next day, God kept a worm that ate on the plant and killed it. And the plant withered. And then the Lord, I'm reading verse 4-6. Then the Lord provided a vine that made it grow up over Jonah to give him some shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy with the vine. He was happy with that little vine. But then, like I said, the next day, 7 and 8, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die again and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. It would be better for me to die. This guy just really wants to die. And he's really bummed now because he really liked the plant. And can't you hear him just whining to God? Oh, God, I really love that plant. This place is so drab and dreary. It's just brown rocks and sand. And here was this beautiful little green plant with nice leaves that just gave me I just love that little plant. Now you died, and I'm just really bummed out about it. And God saying, can you imagine God saying to Jonah, you're sad about the plant? You're really going to miss it? This plant that you didn't plant, and you didn't nurture, you didn't do anything, and now you're going to be sad because it's gone? And then God said, can you imagine God saying to him, can you imagine what it would be like for me to watch 120,000 of my children destroyed? 120,000 people that I stamped my image on, that I imprinted myself on them. I gave them life and hope, and you want them destroyed. You want them destroyed. But if I destroy that city, Jonah, if I destroy that city, I'm going to destroy newborn babies that had nothing to do with any of the political stuff that the military leaders did. I'm going to destroy 7-year-old boys and girls who are playing games in the street, just enjoying life. I'm going to destroy newlyweds who are just starting their life together. I'm going to destroy parents and grandparents who are raising their grandchildren the best they can. And you want me to just destroy them. And he says, I want you to know that I've always had an irrational love and feelings for the human race. I love forgiveness more than destruction. So please, Jonah, understand. And does he understand? I don't know. The book ends there. It's a cliffhanger. It's over. And you go, there's got to be a sequel. Is there something that says turn back to the next pages? No, there's not. We are not told how Jonah responds. Does he hold on to his anger and become a bitter old man and wanders off into the desert to die? Does he give up his hatred and repent like the Ninevites did and turn back to God? And guess what? This is a voting year. So let's take a vote. How many of you think that he held on to his anger and died a dreary, sad old man? Nobody? How many of you think then that he repented, gave up his hatred, turned back to God? Some of you are wishy-washy. But most of you think he turned back to God.
Yes,
I would vote for that. But we don't know. We don't know what took place. So why did I want to choose this message? Because I thought about it in my 70 years that I've lived. I've never seen so much hatred in the world as there is right now. Amen. Even back in the 60s when all the civil rights riots were going on, it was nothing like today. You didn't have, I mean, there was an uprising because some people were shot. And I forgot where it was now. Huh?
Kent State,
yes. Seven of them, if I remember right. Seven people died. And it was just an upcry. But there was so much hatred in the world now. You look around now and in Florida, some guy walks into a bar and shoots 49 people. Another guy walks into a classroom in the Amish and kills 10 little girls. A guy in France drives a truck down a street for over a mile, running over and shooting people.
I just the other night went to a mall up in Washington.
Up in where?
Up in Bellingham, Washington.
Yeah. I mean, just, and why? Because of hatred. There's so much hatred of nations, of countries, of people. And it just drives me crazy. It's like, whoa. You know, I mean, how many, now there are like social groups, or there, it's almost like pride to hate. There are social people who go on social media and talk about their pride at hating people. There are circles, even among Christians, that pride themselves on hating gays or cops or politicians. Oh, anybody hate a politician or two? One or both? Or all? Oh, it's one of those things that it just, it's there. And, you know, bombing of airports. I mean, we could go on and on. You know, the Twin Towers, we just celebrated 15 years ago of that. Hatred everywhere. And this was just an instant here where Jonah hated the people of Nineveh that much. Now, we know that Nineveh went back to its evil ways because in 626 BC, it was destroyed completely. I mean, annihilated, wiped out, covered up, buried. Archaeologists say it was like really buried. And so there was just that hatred was done. But there's so much hate out there. But what has that got to do with us? Because we're going to confront that hate. We're going to confront people who hate. Have you anybody ever confronted somebody or dealt with somebody who deep rooted in hate and anger? It happened to me about 15 years ago, I'll guess. There was a guy that lived downstairs when Vince lived down here, and he lived with Vince. And he had issues. One day he took off, and Vince was worried because he was tend to be a little bit suicidal at times. And so we went out walking the streets looking for him. I happened to be the one that found him. And so we were talking to him, and I said, "What happened?" And he got this close, and he's yelling at me, telling me how awful this other person had treated him and done this to him and all this other stuff like this. Spits hitting my face. And I just stand there and I listen. And when he calms down, I said, "When did this happen?" 15 years ago. 15 years he carried around the hate of this person who had done something to him. People do that. They carry around hatred, or they carry around anger or bad feelings about people that did something. Maybe it's a father who abandoned you, or a mother who didn't support you, siblings who ridiculed you, people that can really hurt you inside, school mates. It can be anybody. People have been hurt by church people. You know, some of the pastors are those people that hate gays. But there's hope. And like with Nineveh, there was hope. God saw that. Jonah couldn't. All he saw was his hate. Was his hate. So what do we do about that? We've got a calling. We've got a calling. We live in Nineveh. There's hatred all around. There are people doing awful things. Maybe they're not skinning people alive, but they're doing awful things, like running them down with trucks and all this stuff in the malls, stuff like that. It's happening. And I think about that, and I think about, what if somebody had been there to put an arm around this guy that or girl, whoever, just ran into the mall and just share with them God's love? Maybe they'd be like Jonah and they wouldn't repent. But it's there. And we have to have it inside here first. Yes. We've got to have it in here. So how do we get it inside? One of the things I've been working on is just bathing myself in God's Spirit. I wake up in the morning and I sit in my recliner. And I snug in my whoobie. And I close my eyes and I just let the Lord bathe me in his love. And his compassion. And you know, it'll melt away hate. It'll melt away anger. Yes. To just lay there and let the Holy Spirit just wash it away. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm doing more of it. And it's like, I didn't this morning. It's like, I missed it. But it's there. You can read scriptures. And I'm way lost in my notes. But if I get to scripture, here in the back, I've got a couple of them, in 1 John 4:9. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Read those scriptures. It tells you how much God loves you. That's what God was trying to do with Jonah. Jonah was trying to run. He sends a wind. He sends a fish. He sends a puke. He sends the plant. He sends the worm. To try to get Jonah to say, okay, I understand. I'm all upset about this. You love Nineveh this much. And because you love them and you give them a chance and you let them repent, you do the same for me. With all of us. God does the same for us. And we are called to go out there to Nineveh and do the same for others, to share how much God loves us. Because the world is so full of... There is actually a website you can go to and bash people with hatred. Most of the people that get bashed are pastors, but they'll gladly bash you just as easily. And somebody asked somebody who went there, they says, well, why do you go? He says, because I feel exhilarated. He says, okay, let me ask you another question. When you're done, do you feel more hate or do you feel more love? Oh, definitely hate. Then why in the world would you go there? It's like some of the talk shows on TV. They bash each other verbally. And if you really look at it, are they trying to solve anything? No. They're just trying to get ratings up. It's Jerry Springer all over. How many of you ever watched Jerry Springer's show? It's like, why? It's like crazy. Scott comes home and he goes, they were watching Judge Judy at work. Like that's real. There are sites like that. Talk radio shows that just stir people up. To stir people up to get ratings. So don't listen to that kind of stuff. Keep yourself away from it. Because the more you bathe in it, the easier it is to get angry. We are what we eat. And so don't do it. Spend time in the Word. Put on some good music, some praise music, and sing. I was thinking about the times that I used to drive to California. I had a little cassette, put it in my cassette player in my red truck, and just sing crazy loud across the desert, Kadosh. Some of you know who that is, and you go, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, if you're going through hell, don't stop. And if you catch hell, don't hold it. Great songs. But they lifted me up, and I loved it. That's why I go for drives. Mm-hmm. I had a book I wanted to listen to the other day. I drove to Idaho and back just so I wouldn't be interrupted. Mm-hmm. I could drive and just listen. I've done that a couple times. I wanted to listen to some scripture, so I put the scripture in and I drove. It was wonderful. Because that was my relaxed time. When Scott was in California, when I'd go down to see him, I had 11 hours to just play what I wanted to play and pray. And sing like crazy, because nobody could hear how bad I sounded. It was great. But take those things, get into those things, do that. And when your friends are discouraged, encourage them to do the same thing. Because, you know, things are going to happen in your life that's going to knock you off tilt. It doesn't mean the end of the world. It's just a bump. But people are going to want to get you to question yourself, question your own worth, question your abilities, question this. And they don't care. Be positive. Look at things and go, oh, here's God's hand in this. Here's God's hand. And just rejoice in it. So that's why I wanted to give the message today, because it's like the world needs more love. And Satan's going to try anything and everything to knock us off course. People will say things. Like I said, I had a boss. A lot of people had problems with her. I did. But she and I, for some reason, we could butt heads. And she didn't kill me. One time we had a fight in the middle of the hall. And I grabbed her and I says, get in your office now. We got to talk. We went in there, slammed the door shut. And we were in there for a while yelling at each other. Then we come out laughing, and people going, are you guys okay? It's like, yeah, we're fine. And we laughed. I told my one boss, I said, you know what your problem is? You listen with your mouth. Takes one to know one, Bradshaw. We're going to run up against things like that can really push our buttons and question ourselves. Know that God cares. God did not give up on Jonah. Jonah gave up. And giving up and quitting is not the answer. It's not the answer. That guy that was yelling in my face, 15 years he carried that around. I don't know if he ever gave it up. I asked him, I says, when do you let it go? He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. So now, what's the routine? I want you to close your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this? One other thing I want you to remember is we are not called to walk around, what is the Catholic Church called? Doing penance for things that happened in the past or things that have happened to us. Jesus Christ all died for that. And not just for sins, for just things in our lives. We've been forgiven. Forgive ourselves. Because sometimes we have a self-hate we don't even recognize. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you that you are so filled with love and compassion, that you don't just let us slip in the cracks. You don't let us get into those things without a good fight. And you're there, nudging. When Satan tells us we're worthless, you're there saying, no, you're not. You're my child, and I love you. And so, Lord, I thank you, I praise you for guidance, for direction. Lord, there are billions and thousands of people out there that just need your touch to avert those terrible things that are happening in the world. And Lord, we pray for the people who have those feelings that they won't get caught up in the sensationalism of it, and they'll realize how hurtful it really is. To just hurt. Makes me sad, Lord. So we ask you to touch people, to reach out, and to have them respond to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.